Let's open our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, and we begin to look probably at one of the most familiar, if not the most familiar, judge with Samson. I'll be reading from the beginning of chapter 13 through the end of chapter 14. So two chapters, Judges 13 and Judges 14. However, we'll only be looking at chapter 13 and the first 9 verses of chapter 14. So hear God's word, Judges 13, verse 1. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be called a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who would be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to this woman?' And he said, 'I am.' Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe.' Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, He would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahaneh Dan between Zorah and Eshtal. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. And then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked to the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for the young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the ear came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband, that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me. You do not love me. You've posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you've not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, so should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the 7th day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men, took their apparel, and gave changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Thus far the reading of God's most holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but our God's word endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you've given to us your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect deliverer, and that you've delivered your people from our sins. Father, help us to live for you. And we pray that as your word is proclaimed now, that you would speak to us, that we would be drawn ever closer to the one true deliverer, and that we would be drawn closer to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this evening we begin to look at the account of Samson. And there are basically three ways that the account of Samson has been approached. The first account is, the first way is to basically look at the whole account of Samson as a bunch of moral lessons, and basically he's a general bad example, and so the point is, don't do as Samson did. And though there are moral lessons for us, and we'll be looking at them as we work our way through it, that's not the core of what we want to look at. There's more to this account than simply that. You see, one of the things we have to remember is that Samson, though he had his failings, and will be looking at them, big ones even, he's commended for his faith. He's commended for his faith by God himself in Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say, Hebrews 11:32, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And then a couple verses later, verse 39, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Samson was a believer. He had faith in God. He had his problems. And so it's more than just saying, don't be a Samson. The second approach basically goes in the total opposite direction. And rather than seeing Samson as a failure, he's seen as a type of Christ. That is, they see him as foreshadowing Christ, a living prophetic picture. We've talked about types in the past. And they draw a connection between the miraculous birth of Samson in chapter 13 here and the miraculous birth of Christ in Luke and other Gospels. They see his self-sacrifice in the temple of Dagon, when he pushes down those pillars as prophetic of the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I think some of this is just fanciful spiritualization of the text. Now, I don't doubt that Samson, along with the other judges and deliverers, is a kind of hope of the Savior, that he points us to the Savior. I've said that in the beginning. All the judges who have their shortcomings are pointing us to the one perfect Savior and one perfect deliverer. But it's something else again to turn the slightest details of his life into prophecies about Christ and his work. Yet as a deliverer, Samson points us to the deliverer. But I don't see, as I say, all those details of his life pointing prophetically to the life of Christ. It's just not there in the text. Well, how then are we to understand Samson? Well, brothers and sisters, think about it. Samson, more than a type of Christ, seems to me to be a personification of Israel. Let me explain what I mean. Samson was a Nazarite, and Israel was to be a Nazarite people. Not that they were to be literal Nazarites and follow those vows that we're going to get into later, but they were to be devoted, set apart to the Lord, consecrated to the Lord. Samson was led away by foreign women. Israel was led away by foreign gods, spiritual adultery. Samson experienced bondage and oppression like Israel did. Samson cried out to the Lord in oppression like Israel should have been. So I don't see Samson so much as a type of Christ, but more so as a personification of Israel, and thus as a trophy of God's grace. Yes, a believer. A believer with shortcomings, a believer with failings, a believer with sins. But a trophy of God's grace. God's grace displayed to him as it is to God's people all around. And so this evening we'll begin to look at Samson, a Nazarite from the womb. And two things. His birth as a Nazarite, what that means, and then his defilement. His falling short of being a Nazarite. And so we'll begin with his birth. It comes as no surprise to us. But again, Israel does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Again, forsaking the Lord, not getting into the specifics, but forsaking the Lord here, doing what is evil, is turning over to the foreign gods, serving them, abandoning the Lord, all the things that we've talked about and seen in the past. And this time they're handed over to the Philistines, and for no less than 40 years. Now the Philistines, you may remember, had oppressed them before. In Judges chapter 3, verse 31, we read, "After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 men of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel." We read about the Philistines in chapter 10 as well, oppressing the Israelites. But we read here, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Now, there are a couple of things I want you to notice. This time, again, we do not see Israel crying out for deliverance. But the Lord already is doing what? He's setting forth a deliverer. He's raising up a deliverer. Unfortunately, what it seems to me is that Israel has become quite comfortable with the Philistine oppression. They dwelt in Israel, and basically Israel seemed to become assimilated, grow used to it, just that's the way it's going to be. Even later on in chapter 15, when there's a conflict with the Philistines, the people of Israel seem quite comfortable with the status quo. They have a deliverer, they have Samson, and what do they want to do with him? They have a bunch of Israelites come and say, "We want to tie you up and take you to the Philistines. We don't want trouble." So as I say, they seem pretty comfortable. And God is raising up Samson here, not just to deliver them, but to stir up the situation between them, to show them their need of salvation. The next thing I want you to notice, in verse 5, it says that Samson will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. In other words, his deliverance isn't going to be complete. That's going to come at a later time. Samson would only begin the work. And perhaps the reason for that is Israel did seem so comfortable with the situation at hand. So he was only going to start to deliver them. And more would come later. And then I want you to notice that God, the angel of the Lord, comes to this couple, Manoah and his wife, or first of all, particularly to Manoah's wife. She was barren, she had no children. But the Lord tells this woman that she's going to conceive and bear a son. Does that sound familiar? Some people will say, yes, that sounds like Luke chapter 1. They point to the virgin birth, the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she would have a son. I think that's a little bit of a stretch. Yes, both are miraculous, if you will. But Manoah's wife's not a virgin. That's not what we're told here. Besides, there seems to be a much closer similarity with another account in the Bible. Do you know what I'm talking to? The birth of Isaac.
Genesis 11:30 says, "But Sarai was barren. She had no child." And the language here is very, very similar to what is in Judges. So we kind of see Samson as looking more like an Isaac, if you will. Where did the covenant start? Right? Abraham and Isaac. Here's the beginning of Israel, the miraculous birth of God's nation. Now you have the miraculous birth of Samson. So as I say, Samson more to me looks like a personification of Israel with this miraculous birth, even. Not so much a type of Christ. But we do see in his shortcomings, in his sins, that we all need Christ. Israel needed Christ. The fourth thing to notice is that Samson is to be a Nazarite from the womb. No, not a Nazarene. A Nazarite. There's a difference. Jesus was not a Nazarite, but he was a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. Samson is going to be a Nazarite from the womb. And you can read about the Nazarite vows and all about what a Nazarite is in Numbers chapter 6. I thought about reading that to you, but I decided we wouldn't take the time right now. But a Nazarite, what this means, it's a means of spiritual consecration, distinct from that of the priest. And there were three specific observances that were to be regarded. And you can read about them in Numbers 6, but you can read about them here, right as well, in our chapter, Judges 13. There was to be abstinence from wine, and actually from grapes themselves, and actually goes on and explains not just from wine, but from anything unclean. There was to be no cutting of the hair, no razor shall touch his head, and there was to be no coming into the presence of dead bodies. And I want you to remember these things, because it's very important for us to understand the meaning of what's going to come later. Abstinence from wine and from grapes and from all unclean food. Not that wine and grape were unclean, but besides abstinence from wine and grapes, abstinence from everything unclean. No cutting of the hair, and there was to be no coming into the presence of dead things. No touching dead things. Overall, again, Israel was to be, as I said at the beginning, a Nazarite people. Not that they all kept these Nazarite vows, but that they were all to be consecrated to the Lord. They were to be noted for holy living, practical holy living. Now, Nazarite vows were voluntary, usually, and they were for a specified time. However, with Samson, his Nazarite consecration was decreed by God and was for life. It began before birth, if you will, even, and was to go to his death. This is how he was to live. And it further indicated the nature of his role. He was called by God to be a deliverer, and as such, he was to be an example of devotion to Israel. Since the angel of the Lord first spoke just to Manoah's wife, we then read that she went off right away to tell her husband when he returns again. Or before he returns. I mean, the angel appeared to Manoah's wife rather, and Manoah seems to be kind of frustrated that he didn't get to be part of this. The woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No drink or wine. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.'" And she realized there was something special about the visitor that came to her. She even realized that he had the countenance of the angel of God, but apparently she didn't realize that this was indeed the angel of the Lord. And as I've showed you in the past, when the scripture refers to the angel of the Lord, most often it's referring to a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. So the one who's appearing to Manoah's wife is the Lord himself. And that's what we'll see that they do recognize finally. And it's at this point that Manoah prays for the man of God to appear to him. Kind of wonder, did he not fully believe his wife's report? Maybe he just wanted to hear it for himself. Whatever, the angel of the Lord appears again. And again, it's to the woman at first. I wonder if that was a little stickler, if you will, on his side. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us come again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. In fact, it's kind of a strange question because they were told what to do, right? They had the three things very specific. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah rose and followed his wife. When he came to the woman, he said to him, Are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Manoah said, Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to him, Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And so there's basically a reiteration of the promise of this deliverer to come, that's going to come through Manoah's wife. Manoah seems to want more information, and the Lord just basically tells him the same thing. I told the woman, here's what it is. He's to be consecrated to the Lord from the womb. He's going to resemble what Israel's supposed to be, a special people to the Lord. In the next verses, Manoah and his wife find out who the man of God is who spoke to them. They ask to detain him for a meal. In fact, they're going to feed him a young goat, a kid. But the angel of the Lord won't stay for a meal. He'll be detained. But he says, if you're going to have that, offer it to the Lord as a burnt sacrifice. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Manoah wanted to know the man's name. And the response of the angel is, Why do you ask my name, seeing it's wonderful? Perhaps a little rebuke implied there. You should know who's talking to you. You should realize it. The point here that the name is wonderful, I mean, that's not saying my name is wonderful. That's my name. My name is wonderful as in an adjective. In fact, the name was so wonderful that Manoah wouldn't be able to take it in. And that's the point of what's coming across here. There's one other place in Scripture where this adjective is used. And that's used in Psalm 139, verse 6, which we sung. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. That word for wonderful is the same here in Judges. God's name is just described as wonderful, too high to attain, incredible. So you see that the person that Manoah was speaking to was not just an angel. But as I've said in the past, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And that's something that they realize when they do offer that kid as a burnt offering. Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as flame went up toward heaven from the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now, it kind of reminds you of the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon, or when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. He offered a sacrifice as well. And the angel touched the sacrifice and it was consumed. And at that point, Gideon knew, ooh, this is God. Same thing. Sacrifice is offered. Not quite exactly the same. The angel doesn't touch it with the staff this time, but the angel rises up in the flame. And Manoah and his wife knew, we just spoke to God. It was He who was instructing us about this child to come. In fact, Manoah is so sure that it's God that he believes he's going to die. Because you remember what God said to Moses? You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And so we read, when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." Theologically, he's got a point here. However, he's logically wrong. And his wife understands why. His wife says, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he wouldn't have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands. Nor would he have shown us all these things. Nor would he have told us such things at this time. And his wife is right. You know, if he wanted to kill us, he's not going to accept a burnt sacrifice from us. He would have killed us then. And also, if God wanted to kill us, he wouldn't tell me, "You're going to have a son." We see that Jephthah didn't want to go back on his word. Now God doesn't go back on his word. If he says she's going to have a son, she's going to have a son. And so she can know logically from what God already said to her, it's going to happen. And sure enough, it did happen. We read, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him." God did indeed send the one who would begin to deliver Israel. And then the chapter concludes, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at such and such place." The Spirit of the Lord began to move. The Lord began to work in him. That's how chapter 13 closes. Now, why did I want to go on to chapter 14? Because you really need to see that in connection with what's next. I mean, remember, chapter 13, the Spirit of the Lord began to move. Now, Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, "I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughter of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me as a wife." Samson went down and he saw a woman. Kind of picture him with wide open eyes, perhaps a wide open mouth, and even drooling. All right, it doesn't say that much. But the wording is here, I mean, he saw a woman. And he didn't care that she was a Philistine. All he cared about was he liked what he saw and he wanted her. And he wanted his parents to arrange a marriage for him with her. But what do you think his parents think about this? "Then his father and mother said to him, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" Here's a son that doesn't want to listen to advice, huh? His parents point out that she's a Philistine. Well, they just must be some prejudiced snobs, aren't they? No, that's not the point here. That's not the point whatsoever. They remember what the angel told them. He's supposed to be a deliverer. He's supposed to deliver them from the Philistine oppression. And he wants to marry one. Besides, we know that intermarriage with pagan nations was forbidden in Israel. And I won't quote those verses now. We've looked at them in the past. But Deuteronomy chapter 7, the first 5 verses you can look at later. And notice that they specifically say that she's from the uncircumcised Philistines. In other words, she's not a member of the covenant people. She's not a member of the church. You can't do this, Samson. It's not permitted by the law of God. And you're a Nazarite consecrated to the Lord. And you're supposed to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. You can't marry someone who's outside the church. You can't be looking at someone who's outside the church. You can't look at someone who is uncircumcised, if you will. Not part of the covenant people of God. And that's something that our young people need to remember today as well. If somebody's not a member of Christ's church, then there should be no business dating, courting, pursuing marriage with such a person. Because such a person is off limits according to the Word of God. Those whom you pursue ought to be members of Christ's church. And unless someone is a member of Christ's church, and I'm not saying the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, I'm saying Christ's church, you ought not to look at such a person. But Samson's response was, nonetheless, get her for me. She looks good. She pleases me. I like her. I like what I see. Many people say, well, I know I can change him. At least I believe I can. But that's often not the case. And many people have gotten burned thinking that would be the case. So be careful. Samson wasn't being a very good Nazarite here, was he? Wasn't being a very good Israelite, let alone Nazarite. And later on, we're going to see him fall not just with this woman now, but with Delilah. This is only the start. So Samson was one who had problems with adultery and with women. But look at verse 4. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now don't get this wrong. This was not an endorsement of Samson's decision. The Israelites were not to marry the Gentiles unless they were converted and become basically an Israelite, became part of the covenant community. But the Israelites weren't to marry the Gentiles, and his parents had every right to oppose this marriage. But Samson was too prideful to listen to his parents. However, verse 4 reminds us that God has secret purposes, if you will. God rules and overrules in all events. And God will use Samson's disobedience as a means for advancing his covenant plans. God would use this marriage, as we will see, to bring a tension between the Israelites and the Philistines. And we read about it already somewhat in chapter 14 here. There's going to be the start of the clash because of this marriage. And of course, it's going to be painful for Samson, but the Lord is going to use it. So let me remind you that we need to be guided by God's revealed will and not by His secret will. You can't sin and hope that God is some kind going to have a secret plan there to work it all out for the good. Yet God will work things out for the good. But we follow His revealed will and we leave the secret things to the Lord. In fact, that's what Deuteronomy 29 says. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We then read, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when she returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Samson is on his way again to Timnah. Gets ahead of his parents. A lion tries to attack him. And that was the biggest mistake that lion ever made. Samson tore him to pieces. You kind of wonder, what was Samson thinking when that lion came? I mean, this was the first event of miraculous strength that you see. The Lord came upon him and he tore the lion to pieces. Now, for some reason, he doesn't tell his parents. I mean, that was something I'd just run back to tell my parents. I would think, Mom, Dad, a lion just came out and I just ripped him to pieces. I mean, that seems to be the thing you want to boast about. For some reason, he doesn't say it. Doesn't tell his parents. Well, Samson goes, he talks to the woman. After some time, he's going back to get her as his wife. But he decides on the way that he's going to turn off and he's going to take a look at that carcass to see what it looks like. Strangely, he finds a swarm of bees in the carcass of a lion. It's kind of unusual. You expect maybe some maggots and flies. But perhaps some time has passed. Meat dried out, decayed, whatever. Maybe it was all gone. Maybe it was just bone by now. I don't know. Bees are there and there's honey there. And so what does Samson do?
Reaches in, he takes some honey, and he eats it. Then he goes along and he gives some to his parents and they eat it. But again, he doesn't tell them that he took the honey from the carcass of a lion. Now, why doesn't he tell them where he got it? Some point out it's because he has this rule he wants to tell to get 30 pieces of clothing. Maybe that's a little bit of it. But that's not the real reason. Samson knows that what he did was wrong. What did the angel of the Lord tell him? Tell his parents, no razor shall touch his head. Not to touch a dead thing. Don't eat any wine. Don't drink any wine or any grapes or eat anything unclean. Samson just broke two of the requirements of a Nazarite, didn't he? He touched a dead thing and he ate the honey. Well, okay, the honey itself, if it wasn't inside of a dead thing, would be clean. But because it was in a dead body, it was unclean. Chapter 13 ends. The Lord was with him. The Lord moved. What do we read Samson doing then? Chasing after somebody outside the covenant to marry, touching a dead body, eating an unclean food. A great Nazarite. Only thing that's left for him to do is to have his hair cut. And as you know the story, that happens. And that's when he loses his strength. Not because there's something magical in his hair, if you will. It's not that the hair gave him his strength. But because that was the third and final Nazarite observation. And when he breaks that, the Lord abandons him. And he loses his strength. At this point, God hasn't departed from Samson, though. But Samson has sinned. He marries someone he shouldn't have. He breaks two of the vows, or in his case, his ordinances that were decreed for him. And he really does remind us of Israel, doesn't he? He really does remind us of the church. God's people are shown special favor, and then we go and forsake him. And so Samson reminds us that we need a Savior, that we need a deliverer. Samson indeed is that reminder. And God indeed would send the Savior, Jesus Christ, into the world. And he would live a perfect life in the place of his people. And he would die a sacrificial death on the cross in place of his people. Praise be to God that he is gracious to sinners like Samson and to you and to me, because we need him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Heavenly Father, we confess that as we look at Samson, he reminds us too much of Israel and too much of ourselves. Father, you give us special favors and have treated your church in a special way. We're supposed to be consecrated to you, and we so easily fall into sin. Father, we thank you that we are not saved by our own obedience, because we would by no means measure up. We thank you, Father, that we are saved by Christ. We thank you, Father, for his obedience to your law in our place, and his obedience on the cross to suffer to the point of death. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that perfect deliverer. And we thank you, Father, that you have sent him. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.